You know, my son's about 2 and a half now, and this summer he learned a new word, and it was go. Go, go, go! We'd be out playing in the yard, and everything all of a sudden became a race to him, and he'd say, I'd say, ready, set, and he'd say, go, go, go! So when he brushes his teeth now, I put the toothpaste on his brush, and he sticks it in his mouth and says, go! And I just think about that every time I come in here for some reason. It's time to go, it's time to go, go, go. Just excited to see what God's going to bring this morning. Now, let's review a little bit about last week. What did we talk about last week, for those that were here? Being thirsty, living water, that eternal spring. And we had a key verse in the Bible, and it was, blessed are those hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that comes out of the book of Matthew, and it's called a Beatitude. Good. So, you guys remember what we talked about? That's good. So, was anybody thirsty this last week? Good. Get on. Did we pray for each other? Did we pray for the church? Did we read our Bibles? I look at this Bible, and I was looking at it this week, and I've had this message on my heart for a while now, and for about 2 years. And I'm just waiting for a place to do it. Well, here we are. You know, growing up, I don't know if you guys have people like this in your family, but my dad is a storyteller. And my brother is a storyteller. If you've ever sat down with Lucas, he can tell you every story my dad's ever told, and then he's got a few good ones of our own from growing up. But I always loved hearing my dad's stories, and we would go on trips, and we'd say, Dad, tell us a story. And he would tell us these stories about how they put whiskey down the rooster's throat one day with my great-grandpa. I'm like, so that's where I get that from. Not the whiskey part, but the orneriness, you know. And just stories like that, and I love to hear those stories because it kind of helps me see who I came from and where I came from. What's my family's legacy, you know, driving spotlight and deer at midnight, you know, in the field out of the truck. That goes off the recording, but you know, it's things like that. Those are fun stories to hear. And I don't know how many of us think of the Bible as a story. We know it's got a lot of stories in it. But how many of us actually look at the whole Bible as one big story? And I was thinking about this because for 25 years, I didn't understand this Bible. 25 years old. And I'm just picking through it, finding some verses, reading some stories. You know, I knew the gist of it. But I could never get excited about this book for some reason. I just couldn't do it. And you know, you go through times where you're just excited about it and you read it. And you sit down and you might read 3 chapters in one day. I remember doing this. And then the next day you look at it and, well, I read a lot yesterday. That'll hold me over till today. That'll hold me over. But how do we get people excited about the Bible when a lot of people see it as kind of a boring compilation of genealogy, lectures, rules, and regulations? Because I would be reading, and I'd be reading in the Old Testament, and I'd get to the part where so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. You know what I'm talking about? And then that person begat this person, and that person, and that person. Who begat this person, and begat this person. And you can read chapters of this, and I would just get caught up in it. But, I mean, that's good stuff. It helps us see how prophecies come true, who came from who in the Bible. I don't have any of that memorized. Some people might. I don't. But see, has anybody ever thought of reading this book like a novel? You know how you can read a novel? I mean, if you just pick through the novel, you miss the story, right? If you just read the end or you just pick out some stories in the middle, you miss the whole deal. You can read this book like a novel from the front to the back. So what I want to do today is we're just going to go through this Bible and we're going to get excited about it. And we're going to look at it as one big story, because this Bible is a story of God's magnificent creation and our ability to constantly mess it up. And then it talks of God's love and faithfulness to us as he continues to bring us from our fall to our salvation, as he brings us back time and time again. You know, we talked about 25 years I didn't know much about this book, and it's true. For 25 years I didn't know anything about it. I had no idea that you could read it like a big story. And I was in California with a youth convention, and I got to hear a woman named Michelle Hirschberger speak, and she's a professor at Heston University out in Kansas. And she talked about it, and she was the first person to actually tell me that, hey, this Bible is just one big story. And then it just kind of clicked on me, you know, because I had been going through the Bible, and you don't have to have the Bible memorized, okay? You don't have to be a super Bible scholar to be able to use this book and know this book. Through this beautiful story, we discover where we came from. We discover God's nature and character and His power. We discover His grace as He brings us back from our destruction time and again. The love of a Father who always takes us back, and we find our salvation through Jesus on the cross. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to open it up. And let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it starts out very fitting. Did we all find it? It's the first book in the Bible. I know everybody knows that, but sometimes I'll be flipping through looking for a book. I'll be looking for Titus. Has anybody ever tried to find Titus by just flipping through your Bible like this? Well, I might have missed it, you know. Titus is only a couple pages, so that's just my relatability to not memorizing where all the books are. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, how does it start? It says, in the beginning. So we can read through this chapter, and it shows me where all this came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see the world. First, it's just the deep is what it's called. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, meaning it was all water. And I studied this in college, so that's how I know this theory. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He saw that it was good. Called light day and darkness evening or night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. God said, let there be an expanse to separate water from water. And so now we have the sky, which leads us to believe that before it was all water. There was no sky separating water from water. So then we have the sky, and then He says, let there be ground. Let the land produce vegetation, seed bearing plants, trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kind. And it goes through and He says, let there be lights. He creates the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. Let the water teem with living creatures. Let there be animals on the ground. Let the land produce livestock, animals according to each its kind. So we see, it's just kind of, we hear all these theories, how everything was made. Well, here it is right here. You don't have to look any further. This is where I came from. So, we've got everything that God created, and then He creates man, and then He creates woman. And it sounds like a beautiful story, right? This is such a great story starting out. Well, let's turn over to chapter 3. And we are doing great because we're on chapter 3 and we already screwed it up. So here we have the fall of man. Just one chapter away from the first chapter, we're on the third chapter. We eat the forbidden fruit. Our eyes are open, and we're kicked out of paradise. Now, I see this chapter as being a pivot point in the Bible. Because what would have happened if we wouldn't have fallen? This Bible, the rest of the Bible, would not be written the way it is, would it? Kind of makes you wonder. But anyway, so we fall. And if it wasn't for that, it talks about, for all of you farmers, if that never happened, you wouldn't have all the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. You wouldn't need Roundup anything. I thought about that a couple times growing up when I was out pulling horse weeds out of the bean field. So we're kicked out of paradise and into the world to work because we ate the forbidden fruit that God tells us not to eat. And there's a key thing that Michelle mentioned throughout the Bible, and it's very interesting to me. What suffers when we screw up? Does anybody know? Nature. What suffers when we screw up? So we fell. We did what God told us not to do, and He cursed the ground because of it. So nature suffers. And that's in chapter 3, verse 17. God curses the ground, and now we'll have to sweat to live until the day we die. And there's some other things that go in there for the women, too. I think we talked about pain and childbearing and a whole bunch of things that might not be. Well, let's move on over to chapter 6. So we had a good start. We kind of messed up. God didn't destroy us. He just said, okay, things are going to be changed now. So move over into chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And we're doing so good that in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of thoughts in his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth." So we're doing good, right? No, we're not doing so hot taking care of this great chapter one that God created. We're only six chapters later. We're not doing so good. It says that the Lord was so grieved that he had made us and put us on the earth. Not grieved about nature, because that was still good, but he was grieved about us, that his heart was filled with pain. So he was going to wipe us out. We were so close to not being here. I was so close. I mean, these are my people. If we go all the way back, this is us. We are still the same image. We were so close to ruining the whole deal. And I hope after hearing this, nobody's ever going to say, "I'm just one person, what can I do? I'm just one person, I can't make a difference," because one person saved all of us from that point. God was going to wipe us out, and he found one man, and it's the account of Noah. Have you ever thanked God for Noah? One man, Noah, found righteousness and found favor in God's eyes. And so God said, okay, because one person is good, I'm going to start over with you. You still have a chance. And so Noah builds this big boat, and we all know the story of the flood. Once again, what suffers because of us? Nature, right? So, after that, the floods go down. God makes a covenant with Noah, and we get a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, do you stop and think? I know where that came from, and God's not going to flood the earth because I see that thing right now, and that's a good thing. Just something to remind ourselves of. So that right there is also, that's also a good image of God's character. If you want to know who God is, just open up the Old Testament. You know, we can look at Jesus, that's God's son, and he's very pleased with him, so that's a good example of how we are to live. But if you want to know God's character, he said one person is enough. One person is enough out of all the wickedness. If one person is good, I can save him. We can keep going. What grace. What love that must take if you've got so much grief in your heart. So we move on from there. We keep doing things. We've got the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens when Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed? The earth suffers again. Well, we've got stories of great men like Abraham. You know, we talked about Noah. What a great man. Stories about Joseph. Stories of faith. And having big dreams fulfilled by God. Let's move over into Exodus. That's just kind of a general overview of Genesis. That's pretty interesting stuff, isn't it? That's pretty interesting. I think you guys are going to go home, sit around the dinner table, and start reading Genesis, aren't you? Because I know when I started looking at it this way, I went home and I opened up my Bible and I saw it in a whole new way. So Exodus, what happens in Exodus? What the book starts out, here we are, we're in exile again. We do everything that we're not supposed to do and we get in trouble again. And so God talks to Moses and Moses says no and he says yes and Moses says no again and God says yes. And I don't think you can say no to God more than twice before you end up doing what he wants you to do. So here we have the story of the Exodus, and it's our journey to the Promised Land. Moses leading the Israelites out of exile, and it talks about how we complained the whole time. The whole time we're in exile, we're praying, "Dear God, get us out of here. We're being oppressed." And then once we're out there, we don't trust him enough. We say, "God, just let us go back. Just there's food there. We always had enough to eat, even though God gave them manna and quail. And when they were thirsty, he got water out of a rock. But yet, we couldn't stay the course. Still, we don't trust him. And Moses, you know, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, spends time with God, comes back down with the Ten Commandments. And what happens while he's gone? What did we do? We took all the gold of everybody. Everybody that had gold, we melted it down and we made it into a calf. And we started worshiping this gold calf, basically just a piece of metal. What about God's character there? You have to think, how many times is this going to go on before God is finally just going to snap his fingers and it's going to be done? But no, God loves us that much that he still is bringing us back. Can you see how the story just keeps coming together, how he created us and how we fall and he brings us back and how we do some more stuff and he keeps bringing us back? He's like, no, come on. Come on. Come with me. Follow me. You would think he would get tired of it after a while. We've got more great stories in the Old Testament. Samson, David, Esther, Job, stories that give us hope and faith in what God can do and how God can forgive. We've got the poetry of the Psalms. And we've got the wisdom of the Proverbs. Has anybody ever prayed for wisdom? I used to pray for wisdom all the time, especially when I met Chandra, because I knew how much I needed it. See, I didn't know until I met her how stupid I was. I don't know if she's going to listen to this later or not, but there you go, honey. But it's true. When I met my wife, I said, man, I got to be wiser. And I prayed, and I was reading through my bike, reading through my Bible, and I opened up Proverbs, and it starts talking about wisdom. There's so much wisdom in the Proverbs. So we find these great examples of faith and hope. Can you see that if you desire to know the character of God, you can find it just in these first couple books of the Bible? You can find out who God is. So we've got the big story, this big novel, our history, God's faithfulness and character, and inside, creation to salvation, we see that there's lots of smaller stories. And I think a lot of times we get caught up in these smaller stories and how they're examples of faith, they're examples of how we endure and how we get through life, and that's great. We need that, but we can't forget to look at the whole thing and see God's whole character in this, and see how he keeps pulling us back to him. Now, there's one story in this little story that I love more than any other story, and you can read it in the Gospels, and it's when God says, enough, enough. I can't pull you anymore. Obviously, you're just going to keep running back. Obviously, because of the sin and the wickedness in the world that you were born into, obviously you're a little too fickle to stay the course for me. So here's what I'm going to do. You see, back if you read in Leviticus and if you read in Numbers, you can read about all these sacrifices and how to make an altar and how the blood runs off the altar on one side and water and what to burn and how to do it. The reason for those sacrifices is because God is holy and we are not. And so we have to sacrifice something, and then it takes our unholiness and it makes us clean again. And so God said, all right, this is the last time. My holiness requires a sacrifice. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, a human God who was just susceptible to the sins that we were. He walked with us. He felt what we felt. He endured the pain. And God was pleased. He resisted sin and he died on the cross. And because of it, we have the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And it's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, or his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, or everlasting life. That's a good story. That's the story of my salvation. The Bible doesn't stop with that, because now that we've got this way, we believe in Jesus Christ and we repent of our sins. When Jesus died, there was this curtain in the tabernacle and it was torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom, signifying God tearing that curtain. No longer will we be separated. God says, I finally win. No longer will I have to pull you away because you can't get away now. There's nothing dividing us. That's how much he loved us, that he let his son. If you've got kids, how much do you love your children? And what would it take for you to give them to a people that you know what they're going to do to him? And you know that even though you give that sacrifice, some people aren't going to choose to believe in him. You're still going to lose some. What kind of character and love would that take? If you read past the Gospels, you get into some really great letters to different churches and people talking how to live our lives. What a great map. Not only did he give us the sacrifice to save us, but then he says, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to ride out the rest of the way for you. We've got the Ten Commandments. But doesn't also God say, love the Lord your God above all other things, and love your neighbor as yourself? If we just stick to those, we've got it made, right? Jesus showed us how to live. Jesus showed us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was the example of how we were meant to be. And you get to the very end of the Bible, and we get to see of the things to come in the future. What a good book, right? That's actually pretty good. When she ran through that with me, I was like, wow, I've missed this for 25 years. 25 years I've been stumbling through this thing, and now I finally get it. It clicks. And now it's in my heart, and I can't stay away from the thing. This is my story right here. This is where I came from. This is how I was created. This is talks about what I was destined for. This is the God that I serve, and he's in here. And I know that now. This is your story. Have you read it lately? I hope we can go through this week and just, as you read your Bible this week, even if you don't have time, just find 5 minutes. Can we all find 5 minutes? I would think we can. The TV has a mute button or a power switch. I've been there. I've been where it's been hard to find 5 minutes. Find 5 minutes and learn about where you came from. Learn about the God who created you. Learn about his son who died on the cross for you to save your life. And learn about how to live. It's a good life. Just hope we can remember that as we go this week. We remembered about being thirsty. So I hope we can remember every single word that was said this morning, right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Bible that you've given us that allows us to see you and to see the things that you've created, to see how to live our lives and to see where we came from, Lord. We know that these people in this Bible are the same as us, just in a different time, the same sin, the same tendencies. We were all made in the same image. As we learn from whom we came, and by your Son we were saved, Lord, just that we would have a greater appreciation for the words that you have written and given to us to get us through. And to help us to know you, I pray that we can dig into this and just know you deeper, understand you better, and see you as the Father that you've been trying so hard through this whole creation, through our whole existence, that we could see you as the Father that you have been trying to make us understand. That we could see you how you want to be seen, Lord. Amen.